Good morning, and welcome to Living Word Bible Church. My name is Bob Grass, and I'm the pastor, and we are so glad that you've joined us. Happy Easter. We're glad that you're here. If this is your first time visiting with us, or if you are a regular, I'd appreciate you putting a comment in the feed there, letting us know that you're out there. If you're not comfortable doing that, feel free to do that in instant message. That's fine as well. But we're so glad that you've joined us for this memorable Easter while we are in our houses instead of at church. Also on our Facebook page, you can scroll up or down and you should be able to find a worksheet that we made for the young people. If you have an elementary age child in your house watching this with you, then you may want to print that out to give them something to follow along with to help them to understand where we are at each time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That phrase, which is just one word in Greek, the original language spoken, that phrase changes everything. It's a word that changed the world, and I hope that it will change your life today, either as a reminder or maybe new information to you. It's a little bit of a joke in our house that I suffer from short-term memory loss. If my wife sends me to the grocery store and there's one item, I'm fine. If there are two or three items, I'm probably okay. But if we go over three items, everybody knows I either need to write it down myself or have her text me a list because I'm going to get to the grocery store and I'm not going to remember. And I believe that many of us who are followers of Jesus and perhaps many who aren't have a tendency to forget what we're going to talk about today, to forget that earth-shattering truth that he is risen. It's a sort of spiritual amnesia in which we forget that Jesus is alive and that that makes a difference to our daily living. Jesus is risen. He is alive, and that changes everything. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning, remembering that truth. If you have a copy of the Bible at your house, I'd love for you to open it with us and look at Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a print Bible, that's fine. Get your phone, your tablet, look up Luke 24, and in a moment I'm going to read that from the New King James Version of the Bible, that translation. Then I'm going to pray, and we're going to spend a half hour or so looking at the ways in which this truth that Jesus Christ is risen changes everything. Hopefully you're finding your way there. This is Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. You can follow along. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord and God, we are so thankful for this day that we call Easter and all that it represents. We thank you that we know and serve and love a risen Savior. We thank you for what the resurrection means to us. We thank you that you, the one true living God, have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ, through your word. Thank you that we have it and can read it and can study it together today. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint my lips to preach your word clearly and accurately today. And that we would have receptive hearts, that we would be ready to hear your words, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see today. That we would be moldable, that we would be changeable, so that your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would change us to be more like Jesus today. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. We're going to go back to verse 1 and work our way back through the passage, a verse or two at a time. And as we do, that should allow those young people working on that worksheet to fill in those blanks as we go. Verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." They came to the tomb. When did they come to the tomb? On the first day of the week. All four Gospels say that Jesus rose from the dead, that the women came to the tomb on Sunday. In our country, we have Thanksgiving each year in November, and it's always on a Thursday because the government said that we would have Thanksgiving on a Thursday. Well, God the Father determined that we would celebrate Easter on Sunday, and we've been celebrating as Christians ever since, celebrating the Lord's Day and particularly Resurrection Day on a Sunday. It says that these women came to the tomb very early in the morning. Do you know what that means? That means very early in the morning. It was the fourth watch, as the Romans used their timing, and that means it was between 3 and 6 a.m. To me, that's pretty early. When I was in college, back in 1996, I was traveling for my school along with some others. We were going from place to place, schools and churches, presenting plays, sharing the gospel, sharing about our school, and on Easter weekend of 1996, we were in Utah, and as we traveled that Saturday evening to get to the place where we were going to be on Sunday morning, we crossed into the mountain time zone, which means that we lost an hour. And I don't know if this has happened in any other years, but in 1996, Easter weekend was the time change. We got to spring forward. It was daylight saving time, and we lost another hour, so that's 2 hours. We were supposed to present our drama, our play, for the sunrise service at 7 in the morning, and the people we got to stay with on Saturday night lived about an hour from the church. So our bodies, it felt like we were getting up before 4 in the morning to go to the Easter sunrise service. That's early in the morning, and that's the feel of this passage right here. The women, maybe they didn't sleep well that night. Remember, they were grieving. They didn't understand. How could this one we have followed for 3 years, the one we thought was the Messiah, how could he allow himself to be killed, to die on a cross? And so they were grieving. They weren't allowed to prepare these spices on the Sabbath day, so they had to wait until sundown of Saturday, and then they were going as early as possible, probably before sunrise, before it was light outside, very early in the morning. There they were coming to the tomb. Someone put it this way, early is always a good time to seek the Lord. Proverbs 8:17 says that they that seek me early shall find me. So whether we're talking about early in life, early in a situation, a trial, early in the day, seek God. He's promised that if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. And these women thought they were going to seek the body of Jesus. Who are these women? We'll see their names later in our passage, but here it says they and certain other with them. The they refers to these women at the end of chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. It says the women who came with them from Galilee, they watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus hurriedly prepared Jesus' body and put it in Joseph's tomb. They knew where the tomb was. We'll come back to that in a moment. So some of the ones who were the last at the cross are the first to come to the tomb, and they were women. We're going to talk more about that also. They were bringing spices. That may sound strange to us. They were bringing spices in order to anoint Jesus' body. Back at that period of time, the Egyptians, for example, embalmed the way we would do today. The Jews didn't do that. Instead, they wound the body in strips of cloth and they tucked spices in around the body to try to make it smell as good as possible as it decomposed. Someone explained it this way. It'd be kind of like people bringing flowers to someone's grave today. So in this way, they were seeking to honor Jesus, honor his body, take care of, and the best they could preserve his body. So they came to the tomb in verse 1, and verse 2 tells us, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. What kind of stone? Well, at the entrance of a tomb, they often would place a large, usually a round stone, and it would have a little track, a trough there, so that it could be rolled down into place. It would take effort. Often it would take more than one man, a couple of men, to roll it away. And we read in the other Gospels, I believe it's Mark, that one of their concerns as they were walking to the tomb that morning is, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Well, we know from Matthew, there was an earthquake that occurred, and an angel rolled the stone away and sat on it. You can check it out in Matthew 28. So the stone was rolled away. But why? Have you ever wondered why was the stone rolled away? Well, it wasn't to let Jesus out. That's a common misconception. Jesus, if you read in the book of John, you'll read that later the same day, he was able to pass through a wall or a closed locked door to join his disciples in the room where they were. He wasn't limited by space the way we are. He could walk through walls. So he didn't need the angel to come move the stone so that he could get out. Instead, the angel came to roll away the stone so that the women could see in and see that the body wasn't there. And that brings us to our next point in verse 3. Then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were perplexed. They were at a loss, we might say. They were in doubt in their minds. They just didn't even know how to process this. Here they had been grieving for a couple of days, and they had prepared the spices. They were coming to anoint the body, and it's not there. And they don't know where it is. They were there when it was placed in that tomb and when the stone was placed in front of the doorway. And now the body is gone. And while they are trying to figure out what's going on, all of a sudden two men appear. And Luke calls them men, but we know from the other Gospels these were angels. So two angels appeared, and part of the reason we know they're angels, it says they had shining garments. And we're not talking about just clean from OxyClean or Tide. We're talking about these were glowing, perhaps. They were different from anything that we would have for fabric, what these men were wearing. And they gleamed like lightning. So you put yourself in the women's place. They're there in a tomb, which can be a little bit unnerving to begin with. They're there, and the body they came to anoint is gone. And all of a sudden, while they're there in the cold, dark tomb where there's no body, two men appear, and they're glowing. Now, how would you respond to that? I know how I would respond to that. I'd be scared to death. And they were. Look at verse 5. Then as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, that is the angels, said to them, the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? So there they are, terrified, scared to death, face down. And the angels say, why are you here? They knew why they were there. They had come to take care of Jesus' body, to make it smell as good as possible, to care for him and to show respect for him in that way. And the angel's saying, why are you here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Well, obviously they didn't believe that Jesus was going to come back from the dead, that he was going to come back to life. If they had, they wouldn't have been there. David Guzik put it this way. It was a wonderfully logical question. The angels seemed surprised that the women were surprised. After all, the angels had heard that Jesus had said of himself regarding the resurrection that he would come out of the grave. And they knew that the women had heard him say that. So they naturally wondered why the women were surprised. A lot of people in the world today have that same problem. They're looking for God. They're looking for Jesus among the dead. as if God is some historical figure that we read about in an old dusty book. When we bring that attitude to our worship services, when we go to church, it makes them seem more like a funeral. But Jesus is not dead. He's alive forevermore. As a matter of fact, here are some words Jesus said about himself from Revelation chapter 1. There he said, "Do not be afraid. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Here's our statement. Look at verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. He is risen. He's not here. Just that statement from the angels, he is not here but is risen, refutes so many of the arguments people have made against the resurrection, and you will hear them, or you will read them. They are out there. Let me deal with a few of them quickly. One is that there was a grave robber, a body snatcher, and that Jesus' body disappeared because someone came and stole it. But it's still a dead body. Well, who are the possibilities of who would steal the body? Some people said the disciples stole the body. That was very common. That's, in fact, what the religious leaders reported and wanted the guards to say, that somehow the disciples came and overpowered them. Well, think that through with me for a minute. If you read in the Gospels, particularly the book of John, you're going to see that later that day, the disciples have locked themselves in an upper room, and they are hiding. And I can't say I blame them. What's to say if the religious leaders had Jesus killed and I'm one of his followers, what if I'm next? That may have been what they were thinking. They were fearful. They weren't coming out of that upper room. So do you really think that those men in that state of mind were going to go take on the Roman guard guarding the tomb, roll the stone away, and steal Jesus' body? I don't think so. What about the possibility that the Jews stole the body? That is reported as well, but it doesn't make any sense to me, because if they had stolen the body, all they had to do in the days after that was produce the body and say, "Here's Jesus' body. He died. See?" And they never did that, according to our historical record. So this grave robber theory, it's answered by the fact that Matthew tells us there was a Roman guard on hand and they had sealed the tomb, according to Pilate's instructions. What about this one? It was the wrong tomb. The women were crying, they were emotional, they were confused, it was dark, they got the wrong tomb. Okay, well, let's think through that argument for a minute. It's possible, I suppose, that the women got the wrong tomb, and then we read in the book of John that Peter and John ran together to the tomb, so maybe they were wrong. But how do you explain the angels getting the wrong tomb? I don't get that at all. And even if everyone had gotten the wrong tomb, the owner of the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, was there among the disciples. They could have asked him, "Which tomb was it? Can you show us?" He would have known his property line. He would have known the boundary of it. And he could have shown them. So the wrong tomb theory is answered in our passage. There at the end of chapter 23, it says that the women watched as Joseph and Nicodemus buried Jesus in Joseph's tomb where no one else had ever been buried. Perhaps the most common argument against the resurrection that you would hear today is that Jesus never died. He just fainted. It's often called the swoon theory. And let's think that one through. The centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion was convinced that Jesus was dead, and that's what he reported to Pilate. And that was his job. He oversaw executions for the Roman government. So there was not room for error. He couldn't botch this and not have the person he was supposed to execute live through it. The religious officials were satisfied that Jesus was dead. Let's talk for a minute about Jesus' body. Back in the garden, before he was betrayed, he had sweat great drops of blood. He had been beaten. He had been scourged. He had been crucified. He had had a spear put into his side, into his heart. And the people who believe that Jesus only fainted, he did not die, have to believe that he underwent all of that, and yet he revived and healed in those 2 days or so, 2.5, 3 days, that he revived in a cold, dark, damp tomb to the extent that he could roll away the stone himself from the inside, overpower and or sneak past the Roman guard, and simply walk away. I don't think that's logical either. The swoon theory is answered by the presence of that stone and the Roman guard, the stone here that we read about in Luke chapter 24. Let's continue verse 6 back in our passage. Remember how he, that's Jesus, spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Remember, it's the angel speaking, and they said, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. They're reminding the women, here's what he said, don't you remember? Because Christ had predicted, you can look it up if you'd like to, it's Luke 18:33. He had said, in addition that he would die, he said, I will rise again the third day. He had predicted it. He had told them. And my guess is, if I had been in their place, the disciples, the women listening to Jesus say this, I would have been so put off, so shocked by the news that he's going to die, maybe I just didn't even hear the rest of what he said. But if they heard it, they certainly didn't remember it, and we know they didn't believe it at this point. We read here, Jesus said, I must. He must be crucified. He must rise again the third day. God was in charge. God had orchestrated all of this. And just the way the crucifixion was necessary and God ordained, the resurrection, Jesus coming back to life, rising the third day, was part of it. It was necessary. It was part of God's plan. And now verse 8, there it says, they remembered Jesus' words. They remembered. The angels being there, the angels telling them, probably didn't reassure them. They were still afraid. They were still nervous. They were still confused. They were perplexed, it said. But now they remembered. Now they had some sort of sense of peace, some sort of sense of understanding. Now that they remembered what? The words of Jesus. God's word is what brought that understanding, that clarity, that calmness, that peace. That's what we need today. That's why we gather on Sundays. We need to remind each other. We need to be reminded of God's word and the truth of it, that God is alive. Jesus is alive. This is an Easter that we will all remember. Some of us are afraid, and nearly all of us are locked in our houses, so to speak, like those disciples were. What can make the difference in the attitude we have, in the outlook that we have? It is to look at his words, to remember his words. Now, if you're a believer, I hope you're already interacting with God's word on a regular basis. But if not, I dare you. If you are not a believer, if you're skeptical of these things I'm telling you, I double dare you to read what it says in this Bible. We're reading from the Gospel of Luke. There are four Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And any of them, if you set your mind to it, you could read the entire Gospel in a few hours in an afternoon. But if that's too much for you, you could read a chapter a day, and within a month, you could finish any one of them. I would recommend starting with John, or maybe start with Luke. But you're going to read, what did Jesus say about himself? What did other witnesses say about him? Because in that culture at that time, it was very important that if something was going to be established, it had to be established by two or three witnesses at least agreeing to it. The resurrection? We have one time that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once. And we read there that some are still alive when the person wrote that. So read what Jesus said about himself. Read what others wrote of him. Read God's word. Verse 9 tells us, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. These women who had seen the evidence that Jesus is alive, Jesus has come out of the tomb, the evidence of the resurrected Jesus, they were remembering his words. And what is their response? It's excitement. They were excited to know that Jesus was alive, to know that Jesus had triumphed over death. One of my commentaries said they would not have been so excited if Jesus had only somehow miraculously survived the ordeal of the cross. The news that he was alive meant so much more to them than simply knowing that Jesus was a survivor. It meant that he was the conqueror over death, and that he was everything they had hoped for, and even more. Whom did they tell? These women came and they told the 11. So it's Jesus' 12 disciples minus Jesus now. And all the rest, and we don't know quite who they were. The rest would include the two disciples we read about in the rest of this chapter, the two who were on the road to Emmaus and they met Jesus. It would include the others we read about in Acts chapter 1 of the 120 that were gathered in that upper room. And then verse 10, Luke pauses to tell us the names of a few of these women and tell us a little bit more about them. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, if we have three named women and other women, that means there were at least five women who were there at the tomb that morning. And we have lists of some of them named in the other gospels as well. So women were witnesses to the crucifixion, witnesses to the burial, witnesses, the first witnesses of the empty tomb. You say, that's nice. It is. But in that time, in that place, that was significant. Because women, in many cases, weren't allowed to testify in a court of law. Their testimony was not considered reliable. I'm not saying that I agree with that. I'm just telling you historically, that's what the culture thought at that time. And here in the end of Luke's gospel, we have this list of women who would not have been able to testify to Jesus' resurrection had they been brought in front of the council, in front of the court. Well, that reminds me of the beginning of Luke's gospel, where angels came and they announced something to whom? The shepherds. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God sent angels to tell shepherds. The shepherds got to be the first ones to go see the Christ child and to tell others. And you know what? At that time, in that culture, shepherds were considered outcasts of society. They weren't to be trusted. They weren't allowed to testify in court. And God chose them. So there, we don't know how many shepherds they were. We don't know their names. And here, we know three names, but we don't really know how many women there were, at least five. We don't know that much about them. And only three names. And here they were, people who at that time were looked down on in society and weren't allowed to testify in court, and God chose them. Why? Because God delights to use what this world thinks is foolish and confound the mighty. God uses weak, insignificant things. Isn't that an encouragement to you today that God delights to use what we think are our weaknesses and he uses them in his service? He uses them and gives them his strength. So the women told the apostles, and we would expect that they would be excited, they would be jumping up and down, that they would be rejoicing that Jesus is alive. Verse 11 tells us their response. And their words, the women's words, seemed to them, the apostles, like idle tales. And they did not believe them. It seemed like nonsense. Literally, that word. Luke, the person writing this, was a medical doctor. And the word he uses is a medical term for babbling that comes from a fevered and insane mind. Somebody who has no concept of reality. Somebody who's out of his mind. That's what they thought when the women came and told them that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. They, the apostles, did not initially believe the report. Maybe you're listening to me today and you don't believe this. This is all new to you, or you've heard it all before and you don't believe it. Well, you're in good company then, aren't you? Bernard McGee said the first disbelievers of the resurrection were the apostles themselves. Yet our Lord had told them over and over what was going to happen concerning his death and resurrection. Here's the important part. Yes, they disbelieved at first. They couldn't believe it. It was unreal to them. But they didn't stay in their unbelief. And you shouldn't either. Verse 12 says, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Peter, the leader of the 12, now the 11, said, "I'm going to go check it out." And he ran to the tomb. And we know from the book of John that John went with him. And they went in and they checked it out. And here's what Luke says he found. The linen cloths lying by themselves. I mentioned that they would wrap the body in what we would call grave clothes. Strips of cloth wrapped around the body. And what surprised Peter when he looked is that these cloths were lying there as if they'd been wound around the body. The difference is the body wasn't there. Why? Because Jesus' body had gone right through those grave clothes, leaving them in place, and gone right up out of the tomb. He was alive. And he had a new spiritual body that wasn't limited by grave clothes and wasn't limited by a tomb. And what was his response? He departed marveling. And that word can mean unbelief, but it usually means a positive response. One, he's thinking it over. He's considering it. And that may describe you today. You might be considering these things. This is a lot to swallow if you've never heard that somebody came back from life, from death, never to die again. People who hear of the resurrection for the first time may need some time to process it. And Peter did. But by the end of the day, Jesus met him individually, because we know from later in the same chapter, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. That's Peter. So what am I asking you to do today? I'm asking you to remember. I suspect that all of us who are old enough to remember will always remember Easter of 2020 during COVID-19. We'll remember the year we couldn't get together in buildings or outdoors for church services. But today and tomorrow and this week and the rest of your life, will you choose to remember the truths that we've been reading about from the Gospel of Luke? He is risen. It changes everything. It means, for those of us who have not yet believed this truth, that in a crazy, messed up world, there's hope. It means that God the Father accepted his Son's sacrifice for sin. It means that accepting Jesus as Savior grants us peace with God and eternal life. Would you believe in this risen Savior today? Maybe you're thinking about that. Maybe you're thinking, well, so what if I did? What would I do about it? You would talk to God about it. See, God created us. And he gave us certain rules to live by, the way the universe operates. We might think of it in terms of the Ten Commandments. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. And yet most of us realize if we looked at that list, wanting what somebody else has, being jealous, we're guilty of at least one, probably more than one of those things. And I know I am. And I came to a point that I realized, God, I'm a savior. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I need you to rescue me. You are the savior. And that's all you have to do. Pray. Talk to God. Tell him, I may not be able to comprehend all this. I don't know how somebody came back from the dead. But God, I know that I need somebody to rescue me from my sin and give me eternal life. Would you do that for me, Lord? And the Bible says that if you do that, if you call on him to save you, he'll do it. He'll rescue you. I urge you to do that today. But some of you have done that before. You have called on God. You've called on God to be your rescuer, to be your savior. He is risen, changes everything for you too. We read in Romans chapter 6 that we no longer are slaves to sin, that because of the resurrection, we can walk in newness of life. It means that we have hope in spite of everything that may be going on wrong around us, because God is in control of it. I'm going to review quickly those blanks that I gave to the children, because I want to point out two of them for us, especially those of you who are believers. They came to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. They went in. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They remembered Jesus' words, and they returned from the tomb, and last they told all these things to the 11. Number 5 and number 7, two of them, I would encourage you as a believer to do today, to remember. Do not go throughout this day or this week without the truth ringing in your ears. He is risen. He is alive. That changes everything. We need to remember that, and we need to remind one another of that. But then the women went and told the disciples. Whom can you tell about this? What family member, what friend, what neighbor, what coworker can you tell this good news today? Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord and God, what amazing truths we read in your word. Lord, I pray for the one who doesn't believe this, who doesn't believe he or she can believe this. Lord, would your Holy Spirit do the work that only he can to bring about understanding so that we by faith could receive the free gift of salvation offered by Jesus. Lord, for those of us who have received that gift, please help us to remember one of the tasks you've given to your Holy Spirit is to bring truths to our remembrance, and we ask that he would do that about this particular truth, the truth of the resurrection, the truth that Jesus is risen and it changes everything. Work your will in us through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you've joined us this morning, we're so thankful. We're delighted to have you here in our virtual service. We hope that you can visit us when we are back in our normal facility on Sunday mornings. If you have not done so already, please leave us a comment there in the feed or send a private message if you would prefer that, just to let us know that you visited our virtual service today. We'd love to have a record of that. And we'd also like to invite you, you can scroll up or down the page in our feed on our Facebook page, and there should be a link there for Zoom, because we're going to gather there in a few minutes and sing some songs together and fellowship together, hang out for a few minutes, and you're invited to join us for that as well. If we can help you in any way, if you have any questions, if we can pray with you about anything, contact us through Facebook, through our website, call, text, email, anything that you'd like to do. We would love to help you in any way that we can. We'd love simply to share a burden with you and pray with you about something or to answer any questions that you have. So please contact us if we can help you in any way. I'm going to close this part, this sermon for Easter Sunday 2020, with these words from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.